It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to the will of God. We're going to start this morning in James chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. Couples who are moving toward marriage, or those who have just been married, are sometimes described as getting closer to one another. They may even say of themselves, "We're tight," in speaking of their relationship. Many companies want a workforce that is strong in team spirit and closer friendships amongst their employees. Look at what is taught in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." This passage says what we need to do is draw near to God. We need that closeness of fellowship with God. We need to move toward him. There's something we have to do. Even after we have become a Christian, we are taught the need to draw near to God. We draw near through learning the will of God, so that we might be obedient to what God has said. We have to learn his will. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says to the Christian that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 11 and 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls." When he says we're to learn from him, we listen to what he has taught, and we look to him as our example that we imitate. But it's our responsibility to learn from him. In a similar way, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow in respect to salvation." So I have to long for that word. I need to desire it, the King James says. I need to be one who is seeking to learn what God wants me to do, what God wants me to be. Learning is what prevents our destruction. God says through the prophet Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The reason they were disobedient was that they didn't know better, but still they were destroyed because of that. God's given his word, and we can't reject it. We have to know it. We have to learn it. How did they come to lack knowledge? Well, they rejected the knowledge, the text goes on to tell us. They knew God had said things, but they just didn't want to do it. They rejected it. They didn't want to learn it. They forgot the law of God. Therefore, God says in Hosea 4, verse 1, there was no knowledge of God in the land. Well, I've heard some people say that same kind of thing about modern America. God seems to be missing in the country, or something of that nature. There's no knowledge of God in the land. People don't know what God has said. This is the point that Peter is making in 2 Peter 3:17 when he says, "Be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Don't reject what God has said for what unprincipled men are teaching that is different than what God has said. We need to hold fast to the Word of God. As God says through the prophet Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we must stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Men have frequently rejected the will of God, but we can't be that mindset. No, what that passage says we're supposed to do is to stand in the way of God, the ancient path, and investigate it. Look at it. Learn what it says. Too often people get washed along with the tide of tradition or propelled by the winds of doctrine, as Scripture refers to them, false teachings. We seldom take the effort to investigate what God has said, but we must. This is how we draw near to God, by doing His will. I have to learn it to do it. I can't draw near to God if I don't know how to serve Him and to do what He says. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I can't be saved without that knowledge of the truth. We also draw near to God by submitting to Him in repentance. Repentance is the concept of changing my mind. I've decided I'm no longer going to walk that direction. I'm going to turn around and go the other direction. It's not about the fact that I have begun to do what God says. It's about the decision point. That's repentance. My mind has turned. My mind has changed. We have to understand our need to humble ourselves in the presence of God, James 4, 7 says. That's the idea of repentance. I need to see that I need to make changes in my life and clothe myself with humility that I might enjoy the grace of God because I'm obedient to Him. We have to be subject to the captain of our salvation, like a soldier is to his commander. Yes, obedience is also acknowledged in that, but so is my lower rank, and that I serve and I obey the one who is over me. If I'm unwilling to humble myself before God, He's going to humble me in the judgment day. James 4 and 6 says God is opposed to the proud. Do you want God opposed to you? You want to be in opposition to God? That's the idea conveyed in James 4, 4. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. God loves man, even as the sinner, because He sent His Son to die that man might be saved. That was a demonstration of His love. But we can reject His will and become His enemy by our choice. Submission is a duty because of our past sin. We are thankful to God for His salvation that comes toward us in Christ Jesus. Through our obedience to the gospel, our sins have been forgiven, and the enmity between us and God is removed by the blood of Christ. What an incredible thing to dwell on, and the depths to plumb in our own mind to bring about our desire to serve and to love God and obey Him. James, in our text, gives three characteristics of those who are entered into this state of submission. Again, I'm in James 4. In verse 7, it says we resist Satan. We fight against him. We struggle to not give in to the temptation. We fight to remain righteous. Secondly, in James 4 and verse 8, we come near to God. All of Satan's designs are to try to prevent this. He doesn't want us to come near to God. He would have us remain lost in our sin, away from God. The best way to resist Satan is to draw near to God. And thirdly, from both of verses 7 and 8, we have to put away our sin. This is how we submit. That involves repentance, the decision to change. And we must cleanse our hands of sin and purify our heart, because God knows all of our sin. God cannot draw near to us until we are righteous, until he's forgiven us of our sin. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, it says, having overlooked the times of this ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That's you and me. I need to be ashamed of my sin. My heart needs to be pierced at what I have done in rebellion to God. And that godly sorrow leads each of us to make the decision to change, to not sin and rebel, but instead to submit and obey God. And through this, we draw near to God. But this drawing near must be done with a sincere heart. That's the teaching a couple of pages back in my Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Scripture says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The opposite of the sincere heart is the hypocritical heart. We can't draw near to God as a hypocrite. We have to examine ourselves that we're not like the Israelites in the time of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and beginning in verse 30, there's a couple of verses here I want you to read, because it sounds so much like modern times. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. Scripture says, as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and who plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. Rather than not hearing, we need to see the proper attitude of the active listener who applies to his life what God has said. God's word is supposed to be in our heart. The hypocrite's not concerned about the heart, but God's very concerned about our heart. Do we have that sincere heart in our speech? Do we have that sincere heart in our wanting to speak to others about the gospel? Do we have that sincere heart when we're in our house and all the doors are shut and nobody sees us but our family? Just going through the motions is not drawing near to God. It has to be done with a sincere heart. I also believe we draw near to God through prayer. We all need to pray. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and mercy and find help in the time of need. Well, I think the time of need could be a lot of different things, certainly in times of temptation, but times of sorrow and pain and lots of other things. This is following verse 15, telling us we have the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all things like we are. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Jesus understands the struggles in this life. Through Christ, we're able to draw near to receive the mercy and grace. I believe the frequency of our prayer reflects our need and our dependence on God. Romans 12 and 12 says we're supposed to be devoted to prayer. There's a regularity of prayer in our life that should be going on. Colossians 4 and 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I'm staying alert in my prayers. I'm not just repeating things that I say every time and it's just kind of rolling off my tongue and there's not a lot of thought to it. I'm staying alert in my prayer to be certain that I'm being thankful to God in what I'm saying. Therefore, we see the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. That's not about every word that comes out of my mouth, but I'm supposed to have a constancy in prayer to God. We pray to God about everything going on in our life. We maintain our trust in Him through prayer. But even more, prayer helps us to draw near to Him. You can't draw near to anyone without there being communication. That's how friendships and closeness occurs, is through communication. God's told us His will, and we're to speak to God in prayer. I think we also draw near to God in purposeful service. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 11, it says that God has equipped us. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The work of service. In the King James, is translated the work of ministry. The Greek word here for service is diakonia. And it's about attendance as a servant or aid, literally service. It is very much related to another Greek word, diakonos, which is translated deacon. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, a deacon is one who serves. So, diakonos is about the person. Diakonia, in Ephesians 4, is about what the person does. That's the difference in the two words. All Christians are to be involved in the work of service. It's not optional. If you're not involved in the work of service, you're not fulfilling God's purpose in your life. Physical service will at times be needed, and we should be ready to respond in that way. I believe in our congregation we do this. But spiritual service is also needed. We sometimes think of a preacher as the only minister in a congregation. That's not the scriptural idea at all. We're all supposed to be ministers. We're all to teach the lost. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 is a demonstration of the Christians doing that when they left Jerusalem under the persecution of Saul. They all went about preaching and teaching. We're all supposed to encourage the weak. It's taught in Romans 14 and other places. We're all supposed to care for the needy, such as in Acts chapter 4 and verse 35, the needy amongst those who are the saints and the needy of those who are not saints. We're supposed to comfort the sick, the downtrodden, the grieved. Jesus teaches about that in Matthew 25. Christians who are perfected or brought to a point of completion, they have grown to that point of maturity, these Christians will recognize that God's pattern and service has to be applied in their own life. And the mature Christian serves. That's God's will. Ephesians 4 and 16 tells us that the proper functioning of the body is that it's being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's about how you and I build each other up in love when each one of us is doing our proper part. And the proper working of each individual part, that's service. It's the work of service for which we've been equipped. Christians who are not contributing, not doing what they can, not using their abilities to benefit the saints, they're not working properly. Something's not right. We might say something's broken. It's wrong for a handful of members to do the work that everyone should be doing. It's like in our physical body when your left hand has to do anything because your right hand and both feet are doing nothing. We would call such a person crippled. Everybody sees that's abnormal. It's not proper. Yet in the church, many see nothing improper about doing nothing. They see a need to contribute, and they do, and that's right. They see some need to edify through assembling, and so they do. Some. They're not going to participate in the service at the building, nor are they going to do any service away from the building. Their concerns for brethren don't extend to their spiritual well-being with calls and visits regarding spiritual things, much less the edifying word or the rebuking of sin, the encouragement to live righteous. Many are not even willing to be involved in the physical aspects of our assemblings together. The proper working for many of each individual part has not been attained. Individuals need to mature. And that's how we draw closer to God. If our drawing closer to God is about our doing what God wants us to do, I've got to learn what He wants me to do, and then I have to do it. It's a simple concept. But we sometimes struggle to do what God wants. We need to draw near through our purposeful service. My final point here, I want us to understand that we're supposed to draw near to God at all times. There's never a time when we don't draw near to God. We're supposed to draw near to God when we're suffering. You remember what Job did in the midst of his suffering? Job 1 and verse 21, he says, "Blessed is the name of the Lord," after all of his children died. He worked to draw near to God in a time of great pain, emotionally and physically. He maintained his integrity when his wife was saying, "Curse God and die." Job replied to her, chapter 2 and verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We should adopt a similar attitude because that's what faith is and that's what faith does. We need to be patient. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, it says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. You want to draw near to God? Keep doing what is right, even if you're suffering. We need to persevere the trouble. James 1 and 12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord God has promised to those who love him. I'm drawing near to God when I persevere the trial. First Peter 4 and 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. If you're suffering because you are a Christian, because you state the truth, that you state your faith in God and you are persecuted because of that, then you're supposed to glorify God at that moment. When we are spiritually weak, we're to draw near to God. Our sin needs to be forgiven by God. He's the only one who can forgive us of our sin. In Acts chapter 8, we find the example of Simon in verse 22. When he was in sin, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Even in the time of temptation, we trust in God. Hebrews 2 and 18 says, since Christ himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We're praying to God through Christ, who can understand the trial and the temptation. We use Scripture to overcome temptation and endure it, just as Jesus did in Matthew 4 when he was tempted. God has provided us with brethren to help us draw near to God. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James chapter 5 and 16. If you want to draw near to God, it may be you need to go to that brother or you need to go to that sister and you need to have a conversation. I need some help. Here's my sin. This is what I'm struggling with. We've got to have a close enough relationship I can trust you to come and talk about those things. And we got to be ready to help each other and to serve in that sense. We also need to be drawing near to God when we're thankful. At all times we draw near to God. We should be thankful in our prayers no matter what else is going on in life. Colossians 1 and verse 12 says, we're to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I don't care what else is going on in your life, you can always be thankful for the salvation in Christ Jesus. And we always should. And we can draw near to God regarding that salvation in the hard times and in the good. Thankfulness is even supposed to be a part of our songs. Colossians 3 and 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Thankfulness is one of the primary motivations for our worship, through which we draw near to God. Friends and brethren, drawing near to God is for my good. He has extended his grace and forgiveness to those who would obey him. That was not for his benefit, it was for ours. We need to be careful to not deceive ourselves, but be pure in heart in our devotion to God, to be sincere in our worship and not the hypocrite, to love in deed and in truth. And if we cannot see these things in our life, it may very well be that we're deceiving ourselves. And we are, in fact, not drawing near to God. And that should be a terrifying prospect. Have you submitted to the gospel plan of salvation? Many want to argue and differ with God's simple instructions, and they do not humble or submit themselves to the will of God. They have rejected the will of God, much like Israel had done. They may think themselves righteous when they've not humbled themselves. And because of our sin, we each owe a duty to God. Owed because God has paid the price for our sin in sending his Son to die on the cross. The will of God is that we believe Jesus is his Son, that we repent of our sin, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. If you've never obeyed the gospel, I plead with you, hear the teaching again from James 4 and in verse 9. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. To be miserable and cry over your sin. Let your laughter and joy that you think life is good and full, it should be turned to mourning and gloom when you consider that you've not been forgiven by God. Contemplate on these spiritual things and your need to obey God. If you've been studying Scripture and believe these truths, I encourage you this morning to obey God and draw near to Him. And if you are a child of God, how complete is your submission? Will God be satisfied with anything less than your full obedience? Our humility should demonstrate the full surrender that submission implies, repenting of our sin, praying for God's forgiveness. Maybe pride's gotten in the way of your submission. That's Satan taking advantage of an opportunity in your life or my life, which I've given him. I encourage you, make your life right. Dedicate your life to God. Give your heart to Jesus. He will not disappoint. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Here's the way I always picture that in mind. If I come near to God to give Him a hug, He's going to swallow me up in His embrace. If you need to respond to the Lord, come to Him now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.